I can't tell you just how honored and privileged and blessed I feel to be able to stand before you today. It's humbling, honestly, to just be a part of a church family that is so incredible and wonderful. Outside of being married to Lindsay, serving and leading you has been my biggest joy in this life. It has. I just love you all dearly and just feel so privileged to be a part of the church here. In preparation for this morning, I thought long and hard about what to preach on. What to say. I mean, what do you say when you have an opportunity to preach one final sermon in a church that you've ministered so long? Well, the first thing that came to my mind was faith. Maybe I should preach on faith. I preached on faith just a couple months ago, so in that sense it might feel a bit like late summer reruns if I were to do it again. But Lindsay and my journey in the last few months, it's just simply been a faith journey where we have been really almost resistant to what God was trying to move in us and lead us to, and yet in faith we chose to follow. So you might remember a couple months if you were here. If not, you could go back and listen to it again, knowing some of my journey. And at the time when we were going through that, I preached on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And we talked about how the things, my personal barriers that get in the way of faith is fear, because my fears are powerful, and I had to work through those, more powerful sometimes than faith. And our own understanding gets in the way. So I was thinking, do I preach on faith again? Do I do the rerun? And I'm like, no, I don't want to just do the rerun. I said what I wanted to last time. So I'm like, okay, well, what else should I preach on? The next thing that came to my mind was love. I mean, I thought immediately of 1 Corinthians 13 that says, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is... imagine that love is... Jesus or God says love is a greater value than even faith. And so I thought, faith, man, that's bottom shelf stuff. Let's preach on love, because that's the greatest thing. You go to Matthew 22 and you see the greatest commandment. Jesus summarized the entire law and the prophets, the Old Testament, and says the greatest commandment is love. So I'm thinking, yeah, love. And then you read John 13 that says you're going to know that you are a follower of me by what? If you love each other. So love becomes a test by which who is following Jesus and who is not. We can see that by the way we love. So I was thinking, yeah, love. I'm going to preach on love. But then as I was sitting down to prepare, it still didn't feel right. I was like, you know what? There's just something in my stomach that said, no, you're not going to preach on love. And so I'm sitting there and I have nothing. I'm going, okay, God. I'm just praying to God. I'm saying, God, I got nothing. Please show me what you want me to preach on. Well, so I thought, I'm just going to start flipping some pages, just kind of, just think my way through the Bible, get refreshed on it. And I don't recommend this necessarily as a Bible study method, but I opened up the Bible, and the first thing I saw, first thing I saw was the word doxology. And then read the doxology out of Romans 11. And when I read that, I said, this is it. This is it. This is what I want to say here to close out my ministry at Grace Point.
I want to close out with a doxology. Now, some of you might be wondering, what is a doxology? Maybe you've heard the word before, so you're thinking, okay, I'm familiar with it. Maybe some of you haven't even heard the word doxology before, so you don't know what it is. Others of you can say, well, I can sing the doxology, but I'm not exactly sure what it means. So what is a doxology? Well, doxology, the word has its origin in the Greek language. In Greek, the word doxa is the word for glory. Doxa is the word for glory. So doxology is a short saying or a short song or a psalm that gives glory and praise to God. Typically not really long, just something you might say something verbally that gives praise or glory to God, or a song, a psalm, and that is a doxology. Now you can see doxology scattered all throughout the Bible. There's a great one you'll find in Revelation chapter 5, just as an example. This is the part in Revelation where they're saying, who is worthy to open the scroll? And there's like this desperation of who can open the scroll. And there's this whole thing where it comes out, the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. And it talks about Jesus and it lifts him up and glorifies him. And at the end of that great passage, the passage ends with a doxology when it says, to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory, and ruling power forever and ever. Amen. That's a doxology. That's a beautiful doxology. A doxology, that statement, it was sung where praise and glory and honor and power belong to Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Often you'll see doxologies at the end of things. In that case in Revelation, it was at the end of that section about the Lamb and the scroll. It closes up with a doxology. Typically, or sometimes in hymns, you might see that the very last verse of a hymn are words of praise or glory. They want to end the hymn with a doxology. Sometimes at the end of a psalm, there are doxology psalms, or at the end of a psalm, people will say a doxology, or there will be a doxology in there. So quite often, at the end of something, you see a doxology. So we come to our doxology this morning out of Romans chapter 11. If you have a Bible, please open it to Romans 11. If you're using the one provided for you under the seat in front of you, you can turn to page 803. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord or has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, this doxology, this passage, of course, takes place in a context. And in this context, Romans, Paul has just finished three chapters long describing the mysteries of God's plan and how with the people of Israel, they were God's chosen people. And then you have the Gentiles, and the Israelites got too caught up in the law that they missed God's plan and they were stuck in the law. So Paul uses this illustration of an olive tree and how the Gentiles, us, have been grafted into the tree. And this three chapters is just, it's an amazing description as Paul tries to give an account of the plans of God and the mysteries of God and how he encourages us to have humility because we're not here in our own standing or by our own means. We're here because of God's grace. And it talks about the sovereignty of God and how God is just, there's election in there and there's just things that you're just like, wow, God, his ways are so big. And as you read through that, it's almost like Paul steps out of teaching. He's been teaching about the plans of God and trying to describe them, and he burst forth with this just praise to God, saying, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Look at how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. And you see this doxology right in the context of that. If you look right beyond the doxology, you see the word therefore, which tells you that he's about to make a big statement in light of the things he's just described. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So the passage flows, and in the middle of all this is the doxology, and we'll get a little more into Romans 12 in a bit. When we approach the doxology, in fact, if you have an outline provided for you, if you want to pull that out, it might help you follow along a little bit. I gave you a few points in there with places that you can take notes. But we come to verse 33 that says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. As I was reading this, I was thinking about how God's plans are so much bigger than our plans. God's plans are so much bigger than our plans. If we dedicated our entire lives to try to understand or trace out the paths of God or understand his plans, we still wouldn't even be able to get a glimpse of just how big God's plans are for us and for the world. I'll be honest with you. I'm a guy who likes to make plans. I like to make plans. I have plans for my running. Yeah, it's called the training program. I plan out what days I'm going to run, what am I going to do those days, for a reason, so that I'll become a better runner. I make plans for my finances, right? It's called a budget. I plan out where we're going to spend our money and how we're going to do it. I make plans for the ministries I serve. We call them visions, called a vision. I make plans for the worship services. We call it a flow sheet. We have little songs where we're going to sing them, what's going to happen. I have plans to improve my voice. I have plans to play or get better at the guitar. I have plans for eating. I have plans for sleeping. I even have plans for my vacation. Okay, I am a person that makes plans. I love making plans. But the truth is that my plans are so small and so very smallly focused. I mean, if you took a sand of grain or a grain of sand, you go to the beach and you just try to get down to just one little tiny sand, that's like what my plans are like when you stack it up to God's plans in connection with how big the world is, or even more, how big the universe is. It's like my plans are as if they are nothing, because God's plans are so much bigger that you can't even compare them. Every once in a while, we get a glimpse of God's plan. We don't see it all the time. We can't comprehend it if we tried. But every once in a while, we get a glimpse of God's plan. God's plan we might see as a single puzzle piece with just beautiful colors in it. And you know that puzzle piece is a part of a huge puzzle that's bigger than, you know, I don't know, the size of Oregon. And yet we see it as a little tiny puzzle piece and we just marvel at that one little puzzle piece and we go, wow, how beautiful that is. How amazing God's plans are. And yet we only see a small piece of it. When I think about how much bigger God's plans are than my plans, I think of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, indeed, my plans, this is out of the New English Translation. I ran across it and I really liked the way it phrased it. It says, indeed, my plans are not like your plans. My deeds are not like your deeds. For just as the sky is higher than the earth, so my deeds are superior to your deeds and my plans superior to your plans. Hey, think about that. Just as the sky is higher than the earth. When I was growing up, I played guitar and bass in a number of jazz bands. And doing so, I kind of began taking a love to the jazz standards that were sung by many different people. One of those songs that I like is called How Deep is the Ocean. How many of you guys know that? A few of you, okay. Let me read the lyrics for you. It says, how much do I love you? I tell you no lie. How deep is the ocean? How high is the sky? I mean, are those good lyrics? It gets better. How many times a day do I think of you? And how many roses are sprinkled with dew? How far would I travel to be where you are? How far is the journey from here to a star? Right, that's some good poetry right there. You know, if you don't have a, you know, if you're single, maybe you're young and you're looking to woo a gal, you just, you know, quote some of these lines and see how they work. And then the song says, and if I ever lost you, how much would I cry? How deep is the ocean? How high is the sky? I mean, is that good? How? I mean, you cry. I mean, try to collect your tears, maybe a little bottle, but try to collect the ocean of tears because that is how much I would cry if I lost you. The point is, here is a poetic expression to be able to say, there is no measurement for how much I love you. That's what the song is saying. How high is the sky? How are you going to measure how high the sky is? How can you measure how far the journey is from here to a star? And this is what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah is saying, how far are my plans above your plans? Just as the sky is higher than the earth. God's saying, you have no measurement to even begin to be able to discuss how much farther my ways are than your ways, how much bigger my plans are than your plans. You feel small yet? I do. I feel small when I comprehend God and his vastness and his ways and his plans and how much bigger they are than me and my plans. And yet, at times, we are all guilty of reducing God to our logic or our understanding. And we say, if I can't get my head around it, if I can't understand it, then I can't follow God. And when we do that, it's like here's us and God is somewhere out there that we can't even describe. But when we do that, we take God and make God and his ways and his plans subservient to ours. We say, I can't follow God because I don't understand what he's doing or his ways or his plans. Boy, and that's a place that I don't want to live. That's a dangerous place to be. And this is the tension that we, Lindsay and I, found ourselves in as a couple. when God was beginning to lead us. We didn't have plans. It was not in our plans to leave our church family here. We didn't have plans to go to Malala. I've never been to Malala before recently. I didn't even know where it was. And yet, God's plans, His ways, are so much beyond my understanding or beyond my ability to grasp. So we simply got left with a choice. Do we follow Jesus even when we don't understand or when it doesn't make sense humanly? Back into Romans 11, verse 34. Still under the same theme of God's plans are bigger than our plans. It says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Notice, if you're reading in there, you're going to notice quote marks around that statement in verse 34. And then at the end of that verse, you notice the letter F, if you're reading in this Bible here. What you got to notice those things, you go down to the bottom, you see F, and F says Isaiah 40, 13, which is telling us that Paul here is choosing to pull a quote out of Isaiah 40 to use it in the doxology. And that quote out of Isaiah 40, verse 13 says this. Basically the same thing because it's a quote, but it's expressed this way. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as His counselor? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as His counselor? Now, Isaiah 40, the chapter that Paul pulls this from, you got to know, this chapter is arguably, in my mind, and I'd make an argument for this, arguably the greatest chapter in the Old Testament. I just think it rises above. Maybe there's some others that you might have to, you know, debate over back and forth, but Isaiah 40 rises as one of the best chapters in the First Testament of our Bible. And Paul pulls this out, a quote, so that those who are familiar with that quote and that passage will pull in to what Paul is saying ideas from that chapter. You know what that chapter says? I mean, it says a lot of things, but it says this. It says, men or people are like grass. Men are like grass. You know what grass is like? I'll tell you what grass is like. It's raining a lot right now, okay? But in 2 months, if we don't water our lawn, it's going to die, right? I mean, our grass here is fragile. It just, and this is what Isaiah 40 is saying. Men are like grass. It withers, it fades. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. He's bringing in the fact that our lives are small. It's fragile. We live today, tomorrow we're gone, just like grass is green today, but in a couple months, with very little, it will be brown. And then he says, but, men are like grass, but the words of the Lord remain forever. Now my words, for many of you, my words will be gone by the time you hit the car, right? If I'm lucky, you might hold on to them for a week or two, or maybe longer, but our words, they come out and they're gone. Our lives are like this grass, but God's words, the spoken words of God remains forever. His words don't fade. They still echo through this universe. And that's just God's words. And then Isaiah 40 continues on. It says, who has measured the waters or oceans in the hollow of His hands? Everybody do this. Take your hands and kind of cup it. Okay? That little space in the palm of your hand when you cup it, that is your hollow. The hollow of your hand is what it's referring to there. Now, how much water do you suppose you could put in the hollow of your hand? Not an ounce. Maybe an eighth of an ounce, maybe a 16th of an ounce. I mean, look at that. Look at how much water. Try to, you pour in water, how much are you going to keep there in the hollow of your hand? And this is saying God measures the oceans by the hollow of his hand. Okay, the hollow of God's hand, that little part in God's hand, he is able to measure the oceans. Is that incredible? And then Isaiah 40 goes on, it says, or measures the heavens with the breadth of his hands. I can't even measure this stage with the breadth of my hand. Or I could, but it'd take a while and I'd probably mess up where I'm at. Okay, I mean, God measures the heavens with just the breadth of his hands. God is so much bigger than we could possibly understand. His ways are so far beyond ours. And what Paul is doing here by quoting this out of Isaiah chapter 40 is he is lifting God up to the place where he belongs. He's lifting God up to the place where he belongs. As humans, our tendency is to try to tear people down to our level. I mean, you see it a lot. I mean, it's in every area of life, from American Idol. We all get to sit back on our couches and talk about who's doing things wrong and, you know, tear them down to bring them down. We vote, right? So it's this tendency, or we look at celebrities and we enjoy criticizing them or bringing them down, or we gossip about people. All of these things happen so that we can feel better about ourselves, or we can raise ourselves and bring people down. And at times, we do the same thing with God, like I was talking about before, where we try to elevate ourselves higher, but Paul is saying no. Paul is lifting God back up to where he belongs, and this is what doxologies are meant to do. They're meant to bring praise and glory to God and lift God up into the place where he deserves to be, because he is worthy. And no one belongs even close to God. We continue on in verse 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? This is moving us into the second point on the outline, that God is not in debt to us. God is not in debt to us. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Now, when we think of God as not in debt to us, we might quickly accept that because, well, yeah, I mean, God's not indebted to us. Makes sense to me. And yet, so oftenly, it's easy to live differently, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to think that because I lived my life faithfully, or because I gave my money, or because I served somebody else, because I serve Jesus, that somehow God owes me something. Have you ever feel like that? Especially when things aren't going well? You ever feel like, man, I have done everything right for you, God, and this is what I get? I've been in those places, those dark places, but yet he says, God doesn't owe us anything. God is not in debt to us. And you notice again the quotes around verse 35. And you notice the G there, which takes you down to the bottom, that says Job 41:11. Paul is pulling from Job and the life of Job. And if you don't know the story of Job, Job had everything in this world you could possibly want. He had a beautiful, large family. He was rich. He was righteous. He was faithful to God. And for some reason, God decided to take it all away. Job lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his money. He had nothing but a life that was painful physically, and even that was just about to fade from him. And you have 40 chapters through Job, 40 chapters of this turmoil where Job is suffering. And quite honestly, he's kind of whiny, but I don't blame him because he's been through a lot. And finally, at the end of this book, God finally speaks. God finally speaks. And he challenges Job. He says, "Where were you, Job, when I created the world?" And he has all these things. And in that statement of God speaking to him, he says, "Who has a claim against me that I must repay?" This is Job 41:11. "Who has a claim against me that I must repay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." I think Job may have felt that because of his faithfulness, because of his righteousness, that he didn't deserve, that God owed him more than he was getting. I felt like that. I felt like that before. But yet, God is not in debt to anyone. God is so far beyond any of us. I'll just mention briefly that at the end of Job's life, God restores everything to him. And God had a plan in that that was beautiful. He ended up at the end with more money, with more family, more health than he had before. Not because God owed that to him, but because God wanted to give that to him. So Paul, again in this statement, reminds us of the story of Job. When he pulls that statement out of Job in his doxology, he's reminding people of the life of Job. Why? To lift God up. Doxologies are meant to lift God up to his place, to bring him praise and glory. Finally, we come to verse 36. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." He says, "For from him." This is a statement that reminds us that God created everything. God spoke words, and those words brought to life everything you see around you. "For from him and through him." Those words remind us that God is a sustainer of everything in his power. It's through God's power that everything continues to sustain and exist before us. And then it says, "and to him." Those words remind us that everything here is for God. It's for his glory. All of us exist to bring praise and glory to him. So that brings me to my third point, to sing and speak doxologies often. Sing and speak doxologies often. Whether you are at a place in your life where you sing them with tears streaming down your face because life hurts worse than words can express, and yet in the midst of that pain, it is good for us to be able to sing praise and glory to God. There's something about that that brings healing to us. We can't control so many things in suffering and in loss. But the one thing we can control is whether or not we're going to praise God. Whether or not we're going to, even when things are hard, lift him up, glorify him, and give praise to him. At other times in our life, life just has so much joy and excitement. You have these moments in you where you just feel like you're going to explode because things are good and amazing. And in those moments, sing doxologies to God. Praise God, glorify Him, because every good gift comes from Him, and it's good to praise Him. And then there's everything in between. Maybe it's not the hardest point in your life or the best. It's just this normal everyday routine where you're driving to work and you're doing your chores and you're paying your bills. And in those moments too, remember to praise God. Remember to glorify Him and lift Him up, because it's pleasing to Him and it's healing to our souls. I want to point out, as we come to the end of our time this morning, Romans 12, we read those verses again, where he just finishes this doxology and lifts God up, and he praises Him and he glorifies Him. And then he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, and therefore, in light of how much greater God is than you, in light of how God's plans are way beyond your plans, in light of the fact that God doesn't owe you anything, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Because of who God is, give yourself, offer yourself, present your life as a thank you offering to God because of who He is. Because the alternative is so easy. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. It's so easy to conform to the pattern of the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. Our very lives are a doxology. Our very lives are a doxology to God. What higher goal in this life is there? What higher purpose or calling in this life is there than to bring God glory with our lives and to praise Him? And that's why I wanted to preach a doxology. This morning is my last sermon here. To be able to say that this church isn't about me. As much as we love Pastor Steve, the church isn't about Pastor Steve either. This church is about God, who is beyond anything that we could imagine. And God's looking after you. And God's looking after me. And I've been so privileged and humbled to serve here for so many years. And if there has been anything good, any fruit from my service here, God needs to be praised for that. Because God is working these things in ways that we can't even possibly imagine. And my feeble, meager efforts are nothing without the power of God behind them. So I wanted to give God glory and praise for our time together. It's been wonderful. And God has plans for this church. He has plans for you personally, and He has plans for me as well. Would you please stand with me and let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
we thank you. For your ways are so much farther above our ways. Your thoughts are so much more than our thoughts. Your love is so much more than our love. God, and we want to give our lives back to you. I pray that we would be people of faith and we would trust you, God, and that your plans would come about in this church and in our lives individually. And to him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen.